If you'll open your Bibles, Genesis chapter 6, later we will look at Matthew 24 as well, as we're going to look at another big story of the Bible, and we're going to jump in here, but Genesis has so much in it, we can't cover it all in Sunday service, and so plan to start being a part of Sunday school, because we can get a lot deeper, and if you have been in Sunday school, you know, we're trying to get a lot deeper, not just because we're trying, but there's so much there. I think we've worked, what, 3-4 weeks on the first two verses of Genesis, finishing verse 2 today. And so I challenge you, come, dive in a little deeper. It'll open up the scripture to you. It'll mean so much more to you. But today we're going to see the reset. The reset. If you have a computer, a cell phone, or any electronic, and it stops working correctly, it's not fulfilling its purpose, you have two choices. You find a youngster, a teenager or younger, and you say, help. And half time I holler at Josiah and say, and he's like, Dad, you just got to do this, turn it upside down, slap it around and do this, and it works fine. And then I'll come back to him next time it does it because I have no clue what he just said. But that's one way to fix it. The other way that I know how to fix it, turn it off, turn it back on, to reset the sucker. When Amy mentions her phone ain't working right, I tell her to restart the sucker. See, I'm too cheap to buy her a new phone. And so we want it to reset. We want it to update. We want to give it another chance to fulfill its purpose. You know, a few months ago, we saw a series that we had titled, It Was Good. When God created the universe, the world as we know it, and filled it with vegetation and animal and mankind. And today, we're just a couple chapters later, in chapter 6 of Genesis. I should have said a few chapters. I know it's about 5 chapters afterwards. But that's about 1,100 years after creation. It appears to be anywhere from 1,100 to 1,600 years after the first creation. We see it because of the many generations that we see between there. And while people at that time were living much longer, we have men that lived over 1,000 years of age because they were closer to the perfection of creation. And he created man, we saw, for his pleasure, to reveal his glory and to express his love for man. So God created them. And then the question now that we get to chapter 6 of Genesis is man, is creation, is earth fulfilling its purpose? Is man doing what God created man to do? Is he bringing the Creator pleasure? Is he bringing glory to God because he was created in his image? But only after 1,100 years after creation, to make it make sense, we're today between 6,000 and 8,000 years after creation. Only 1,100 years after creation, in Genesis chapter 6, listen to what God said. Look at verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and a creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. We thank you for your holiness and the work you want to do in us. And Lord, I ask that you would challenge us with the seriousness of what you see here in this chapter. That we'd evaluate our own lives. That we're willing to let you use us for your glory to fulfill your purpose. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, when we arrive at this text, we see that God's evaluated the earth. He's looked down at the world, and he was looking and seeing if it was fulfilling its purpose as he had fellowship with his man. And he wanted to know, is the earth fulfilling its purpose? Was God enjoying it? Was it reflecting his glory in which he created it? And the first thing we see is the problem. If you listen to that few verses we read, you'll notice the problem was not climate change. Amen. There was no global cooling or warming, and there was no acid rain. There was no murders or no murder hornets, no swine flu. Yeah, my deodorant wasn't a problem then, was it? We can cause pollution today, which causes disease, but you and I have no control over the creation of God. He created it, he controls it, and it almost sounds to some that I'm repeating what I already said in Sunday school this morning. But God created it, and he controls it. In Revelation, he tells us how he will end it. We're not going to stop it. My deodorant, ladies, your hairspray ain't going to finish this world. Promise. Here's the problem that will bring global consequences. Look at verse 5 again. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. If you remember back to Genesis chapter 1, God looked at his creation. He looked at the sun, moon, and the stars. He looked at all the vegetation, the trees, the grass, the flowers that he created. He looked at those animals that he placed in the air, in the fields, in the waters. And seven times in Genesis chapter 1, he said, it is good. It is beautiful. What he's saying is that it fulfills my purpose. They are holy. They bring me pleasure. They display my glory. And yet here in chapter 6, as we just read, he looks at that same creation, and he declares it to be wicked. And not only wicked, but greatly wicked. Powerfully wicked. The earth was not fulfilling its purpose. It was not reflecting God's glory. It wasn't bringing him pleasure. It wasn't showing his holiness. And God is very specific with the problem in verse 5. Where that wickedness was coming from. Man. The wickedness of man was great. Wickedness is man not following God's way. Wickedness is man thinking that he has a better idea or a better way than God. Listen to what Proverbs says. In Proverbs 21:4 says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of wicked is sin. You see, wickedness comes from man becoming proud and doing what he wants, not what God created him for. Man becomes arrogant, thinking he doesn't have to answer to the Creator, thinking he no longer needs to submit to the Word of God, that he has a better way or that he can get away with sin. It's wickedness. And how bad was the time? This is 1,100 years after creation. This was 5,000, at least 5,000 years ago. And verse 1 through 5 tells us they were sexually nasty. We're going to get more detail of that when we get there in Sunday school. But they were sexually disgusting. You think that our nation is sexually impure and nasty? They were too. It's not nothing new. And it reflects today, doesn't it? But look how they also were. Not only were they sexually perverted. Go down to verse 11 right there in Genesis 6. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Man had become completely corrupt, impure, unholy, lost his image, his purpose. In verse 5, it says it was filled with violence. The word can also be replaced by oppressors. People who think of themselves and their desires, step on others to get their way. It's an oppressor will threaten you if you don't do what they want, yeah? An oppressor will threaten you if you don't celebrate their sin. An oppressor will threaten you if you don't stand, if you do stand against their sin. Sound familiar today? We seeing this in today's culture? An oppressor will threaten you if you don't do what they desire. An oppressor doesn't care about the well-being of others. Does this truly and honestly sound like the government that we elect so often and so much of what they do? Does this sound like churches that preach a false gospel? Because they're more concerned with tickling your ear and getting your cash than they are presenting Jesus to you and calling you to repentance. Is that not an oppressor? Is using you to benefit themselves? Amen's a church word, by the way. So I know I'm not here by myself. Okay? So that you're still awake and you're with me, right? But thank you. Thank you. You got the hint. Thank you. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Oppressors like scammers, extortioners, rapists, people that would hurt children. What's going on here in Genesis 6? Man had arrived at this point. He's failing to carry out the image of God as God has created him, doing the very opposite. Instead of being holy, God says he is greatly wicked. God forbid he looked at us and would say the same thing. See, man was failed, and he was failing and didn't have a desire to live in holiness, to live in righteousness, to live in purity. How corrupt was he? Well, verse 5 says, every imagination, every concept or idea he came up with was wicked. You ever shock yourself with things you think of sometimes? Don't admit it. Put the smile on your face. You know it, don't you? Okay, admit it. Anybody else go like, how could I even imagine that? Something mean or horrible. You watch a murder show and it's like, I could have gotten away with that. Whoa, why did I say that? And when our imagination can be wicked. It can be horrible. Maybe you've heard of something that someone else has done. You're like, who ever thought of that? Where did that come from? Think of some of the scams they have today, placing cash in someone's windshield so that when they get to their car, they will get out of their car to retrieve the money so the man can abduct the woman. What? See, I couldn't do that. I'm scared that she'd get the money and get in the car too quickly. I couldn't see. Wicked imaginations. Wickedness. How about wickedness? It was just simple things, sending a text to you saying you got to pay a toll in Kansas so that you're scared and you send them money. FYI, they don't send you texts for toll fees. They'll send you a letter in the mail. I've got plenty of them. See, wickedness is also doing good things for personal attention. That's wicked. Giving $20 to the poor. You know, Facebook, guess what I did today? I saw somebody in need, and it's wicked. Why? It brings it back to me. I'm using your situation to make myself look good. And that was going on then. It's wicked imagination, thinking of ways to be selfish and take advantage and get attention. lot of what they did in those days sound like today. And if our world is still intact, imagine how wicked they were. Verse 5 goes on, it says they were wicked. They had wicked thoughts as well. Now it's a reference to their intentions, their plans on what to do. Not only did they think it up, but now they're planning on how to implement it. These deeds weren't accidents, see? They are thought through. They are planned. They are chosen. You've done it. Oh, yeah. If they say this, I'm going to. Anybody? Yeah, y'all, little saints. We're all guilty, aren't we? We'll plan. Oh, if they do this, I'm going to. And we'll plan it out. Oh, I sure hope they. Or I could do this and they'll never know. Know why we do this? Because of where it comes from. What does it say in verse 5? It comes from our wicked hearts. Our hearts referring to our being. Scripture tells us who we are. All have sinned. Romans 3 is clear on that. It tells us there are none righteous. No, not one. That's Romans 3 as well. John 3 tells us that man loved darkness rather than light. Another word for wickedness. Jeremiah 17:9, we're familiar with this verse. It sums it all together, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Man is full of sin. Don't follow your heart. If you're a believer and you trust in the Lord, you should never look at someone and say, follow your heart. Because following your heart's going to get you in a whole lot of trouble. I should have gotten a whole lot of amens right there. Young ladies, don't follow your heart. Married ladies, don't follow your heart. Men, don't follow your heart. Because your heart tells you to do stupid stuff a lot because you work on emotions. Someone can give you the goosebumps, they can move your feelings and take advantage of you. Or you fall for the sin that your flesh covets after. Don't follow your heart. That's why the scripture tells us it's wicked. That's why we follow God's word. That's why we submit to his spirit. See, when sin starts to control a man, it starts a little bit at a time. Oh, just a little bit here. And eventually takes over. Disrespect to the spouse usually starts with just the mouthing. And it gets meaner and harsher. See, when man humbles himself, what does he do? To humble yourself, you have to kill your pride. You have to take that big gulp and admit who you are. And when you come to Christ with a humble heart and you repent and turn to him, God will change your heart slowly by giving you the Spirit of God to where you learn to not follow your heart anymore but follow the word that he's given to you. That's why the scripture tells us, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Why? So that the word can overpower my heart. Overpower my desires. But when man remains in his sinful state, when man ignores the word of God, look at verse 5, what else does he do? He will do evil how often? Continually. Continually. What comes from a man in his natural state, that means unsaved, has not been redeemed by Christ, is consistent wickedness. Oh, but they're nice people, yeah, but they're still about themselves. They're not fulfilling their purpose to bring glory to God. That's the wickedness. Understand here in Genesis chapter 6, 1,100 to 1,500 years after creation, man had no fear of the Lord. did not honor him or care about what he wanted. And listen to that scripture. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We'll go back to Genesis 3. So keep your finger there. I'm Genesis 6. But turn to Romans chapter 3 for a minute. Romans chapter 3. They're powerful verses that what happens to us, that when we don't let the Word of God control us, when we don't submit to the Spirit of God. Just a couple verses here to describe this man and how sin takes over him. Look what he looks like. In Romans 3, go down to verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery is in their ways. And a way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wickedness attacks us in every area of lives. And you notice the majority of those verses, what it spoke of? It doesn't say you punch everybody. You had a portion there. One little tiny verse that talked about it physically. What he talked about most of those verses is our mouth. Our mouth is an open sepulcher. It's an open grave with death and nastiness down in there. It stinks. There's dead bodies. See, their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have deceived. Can't trust the words of man. The poison of vipers or snakes is under their lips. You just hurt people. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our mouths that were given to us to praise and worship God, he tells us that we should use them to encourage other believers, to evangelize the world, yet we'll sprinkle in foul language. We'll sprinkle in some gossip. That ain't no better than cussing. You imagine somebody saying to a girlfriend, he said the F word the other day. You ain't no better than he is. You just use your mouth in a way that doesn't glorify God. It didn't benefit nobody. And again, no amen. So I'm up here all by myself, making people mad. Understand how we use our mouths here describes a lot of our heart. We do speak lies, not caring of the outcome, but make things easier on myself. And we meanness, we say mean things and disrespectful things. And you know what God says about that? In James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, that's believers, these things ought not be so. If you want to come to church and sing praises on Sunday morning, don't go home and cuss your wife out Sunday afternoon. Don't think it's any better on Monday or Tuesday either. He says, listen, if your mouth is here for worship, let it be for worship, but don't be mixing cursings with it. Use your mouth to edify, to build up, to worship. Don't mix these things, because it's a picture of sin being a hold of our lives. He talks about our feet in verse 15 there in Romans. Feet are swift to shed blood, violence and hurt, not caring the result for others very easily. But our feet are actually sent out to declare Jesus, to share the gospel of peace. You know what Psalms tells us? Beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of peace. Feet are beautiful when they fulfill their purpose. But he said many will use those same feet to hurt others, not caring about the outcome. Go places we know that'll get us in trouble. Maybe we're just setting a bad example for someone else. Maybe we're just not being the light of Christ, being his glory. We take our feet to places and areas that will tempt us to sin. And Romans 13:14 tells us, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't place yourself in a tempting situation. Have the desire to fulfill God's given purpose, to be holy. So don't go somewhere that's going to bring temptation. You got no reason to go to the bar if you struggle with drinking. If you got an app on your phone that's making you look at inappropriate material, get rid of the app. Maybe you need to get rid of the phone. Why? Because your holiness is more important than that stinking computer we carry around in our pocket. But it continues with our lives. Verse 16 says, destruction and misery in their way. In the way of peace have they not known. We can cause destruction to others, pulling people further from God if we're not careful. But the purpose of our life is to let God use it and that He be glorified. He purchased it with a price, His holy blood. If we're not careful, we bring destruction to others. And what happens? We lose our peace with God. And we lose our peace of God. I should say, we probably don't have peace with God through Jesus Christ at that point. All because of why? Verse 18. We stop fearing the Lord. Or we never feared the Lord. We never placed Him in His righteous position as Lord, as God. And we start to do what we want, pursue wickedness. You see, the earth, 1,100 years after creation, wickedness had already taken over. They were horrible. It was putrid. For God to do what He's about to do, it's pretty heavy. But it tells us God's view as He looks down and He sees man in this condition. How does the Creator view the creation that He once called good? How does a sovereign God feel about man's pride? How does an omnipotent God feel about His creation choosing wickedness? Look at verse 6. I'm sorry, go back to Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 6. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The God who loves His creation, who said seven times during creation, it is good, the one who enjoyed His creation and in fellowship with creation, who came in to do a day to be with His creation, now says, it repents me that I created Him. Imagine being rejected by the one you created for fellowship with. And it grieved God's heart. It broke His heart. Now understand, He wanted to repent Him. Not because He made a mistake. Not because this surprised Him. But He repented because of man's choices. He repented because He desired fellowship. And yet man chose darkness. He chose sin. He chose evil. He chose pride instead of loving the Creator, the Protector, the Giver of life. It broke God's heart. And notice God already has a plan. He knows what He's going to do. Since the earth is not fulfilling its purpose, He's going to destroy. Notice what He said there. Man, beasts of the field, and birds. Because they're not fulfilling their purpose because of sin. But God already knew how He was going to do it. He had to plan a place. Notice, they're right there in verse 7. What animal He did not claim that He was going to kill. Notice, He didn't say nothing about sea animals, did He? Anybody say, well, did the fish die at the flood? Right here. Here's your answer. So I won't kill everybody, everything else. Said nothing about them. Why? You're going to have a little extra place to hang out. You're going to be real comfortable for a while. He knew how He was going to cleanse the world, how He was going to cleanse the earth. What would He use to cleanse the earth? Water. You know, throughout Scripture, if you really watch, often water is a reference to God's cleansing. He used water as a picture of purification, of cleansing. And here it's going to start, and he will cleanse the world with water. I hope I didn't blow the next week's message for you. Oh, now I know what's going to happen. I was joking. Man, you guys are tough today, I'm telling you. We see the wicked world that's going on now. We see a grieving God, but now we see a man of righteousness. We establish at this point that the world is a dark place. It's full of sin. It's full of evil. But understand this, and something we've got to wake up to. Light shines brightest in the midst of darkness. Light shines brightest in the midst of darkness. You walk in my room, we've got a little TV on the wall. And at night when you go to sleep, there's a little tiny red light at the bottom of the TV. You don't notice it at all during the daytime. For a while, I had a piece of tape over that thing. Just because at night, you know what it does? It shines. The darker the world is, the brighter we're supposed to be. Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now imagine God looking at his creation that he loved so much. And his heart being broken because they've rejected his love. His heart is broken because he's seeing wickedness. He's hurting. And then he looks at Noah and goes, that's encouraging. That is great. Imagine the relief he has and the enjoyment he has and appreciating Noah's faith, his pure life. Noah is known as a righteous man. Years later, a couple thousand years later, Peter penning the Bible by the inspiration of God in 2 Peter 2:5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. When God chose to cleanse the earth, give it a restart, he saved eight people. Noah, his wife, the three sons, and their three wives. Only eight. And why did he save them? Why did he choose them? Because this family's leader, the dad, was one God could use. He was a man that lived by faith, a man that lived a righteous life, a holy life. The man Noah, in these few verses, we see that God found, or he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found undeserved favor. He found a love from God. Why? Look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah was a just man. He was lawful. He was righteous. He walked according to God's law, according to God's purpose for him. He chose not to be like the world. Ooh, that's tough. He chose, checks out, he chose not to be cool. With me, teens? Noah found the grace of God because he chose not to be cool to the world. He didn't have to have the same fashion. He didn't have to use the same words. He didn't have to throw the same parties. He didn't have to go to the same places. He decided that his life was going to honor God. He wasn't pursuing his personal desires. He was pursuing God's desires. Verse 9 even says he was perfect. The word can be replaced by blameless or upright. It doesn't mean he never sinned. It doesn't mean he was perfect. Do you know we are called to be perfect? Perfect means to come to maturity, to be continued growing. It means that Noah, when he did sin, he repented. He brought it to God. He sacrificed. And that he didn't live in a continual sin that the world could point fingers at and say, you don't mean it. But check this out. Why did Noah live this way? We're almost done. Don't let this part skip you. Why was he a just man and perfect? Because at the end of verse 9, he walked with God. He had fellowship with God. He enjoyed walking with God more than he did with his buddies. He enjoyed walking with God more than he liked watching the Chiefs. I had to point them out so you understand I'm talking about myself here too. He walked more with God. He enjoyed fellowship with God more than he was cheering for the Hawkeyes. More than he liked John Deere. Now I'm stepping on toes. I'm sorry. You understand here? He walked with God. He had fellowship. He enjoyed God. He didn't open up the Bible as if he had these at that time. But understand, it's a picture for you and I. He wasn't, I got to get my half hour reading today. Oh, I forgot to read the book that the church is reading. By the way, this month is Exodus. Awesome stories in there. If he had the Bible, I think Noah would be like, man, I'm glad I get to sit down and read again. Hey, guess what? I got some time in between here. Hey, turn off TV. I'm reading. Right? He enjoyed a walk with God. He enjoyed fellowship here. Let me just remind you of something. Just a hint for life. It's easier to avoid sin when you're talking to God. The closer I am to God, the less I want to dive into sin. The less strength temptation has on me. I'm calling you to check. Evaluate your walk with God, his relationship with his word and prayer. It's easier to stay out of sin when I'm carrying the cross I'm supposed to be carrying. Noah was so faithful to God that he'll see that God gives Noah an impossible task. You're familiar with what he's going to do. It would be dumb. He's going to get mocked and made fun of. It would be a tough job, a hard, grueling job. Look at verse 22. After giving him this horrible job, verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Lord, I trust you. You said do it. I'm on it. He was obedient in everything. This should be the person we want to be. One that God can choose and use. One that he can choose and use for his greatest purpose. Some of you start walking with God a little deeper, more intimate, more serious. You start enjoying fellowship with him, and you're going to be shocked at the way he starts speaking to you. Now check this out. You're going to be shocked that I bet there's some in here that he may call to ministry. Like, not me. I've got this going on in my life. No, when you start walking with him in intimacy, he starts to change your heart. We've got a family in here. It's really kind of neat. They've got extended family. You may have heard of Justin and Erica. Is that right? They had their life going good. They had a good house, good home. Most of y'all know them. What's their last name? Ewing? Ewing. Good house, good job. Keeping on dad's farm, working with family, 700 kids. Just awesome people, a good church they're ministering in, but in intimacy with God. God starts changing their heart. When God starts changing your heart, you're no longer satisfied where you're at. Because God's got something greater. You just don't know what it is. And then he had to break at the family. That's hard for family. The family is like, wait, no, we can hear those stories from other people, but not my family. My kids shouldn't leave. My cousin, my nephew, no! Then they have to get rid of all their stuff. And they move. Why? Not because, hey, Dad had a good idea. Let's give this a shot and move to Utah, right? Idaho, same thing. Oh, no. In Idaho. Idaho, who moved to Idaho? Someone from Iowa. Pick it up and go. Why? Because in intimacy with God, in listening to His small voice, He changes their heart to go to work in ministry in Idaho. And that's where they're going to have peace with God. Why? Because they're being obedient to Him. And as family didn't understand, it was kind of neat. Brooke shared with us, and I asked for permission to share this. That for family, you kind of sit outside saying, what? This just doesn't make sense. This is, quite honestly, dumb. God can use you here just like He uses you anywhere else. And then she said her family got to sit with Justin and Eric and the family and hear the testimony how God has been changing their heart over time. And changing their focus and changing their passion. And they just have to obey. And she said, I'm glad my kids heard that. This is why we bring missionaries into our church. And we've got one coming in October that I hope you'll come. Our Lyles to Italy will be with us. We're working on the Sherwoods, should be here the beginning of next year. They're to Panama. And that we can hear how God changed their heart. Why? It wasn't just in a matter of, whoa, I just had a, whatever you call it, epiphany? Did I say it right? Yeah, okay, woo, I used a good word. And feel smart for a second, except I had asked somebody about it. It wasn't just all of a sudden, it was a matter of intimacy with God. Never, I've told you 1,000 times, never would I ever say I'm going to minister in Humiston. Never. God changed our heart. And now my kid's 6 hours away asking when we're going to move there. And we're like, we like it here, son. We're waiting for you to come this way. Bring my grandkid here. If you love Jesus. No, you see. When you start intimacy with God and start praying and letting Him work in your heart, He changes things. When I approached Jared years ago, because our committee chose him to be a deacon, and I approached him. He said, no, I don't think so. He wasn't ready. I went to him again a few years later, and he looked at me apprehensively, and he said, I think I'm supposed to. Why? He let God work in his heart. Listen, we don't know what God will work and changes. Maybe someone in here soon will be the one preaching, leading music. Maybe you'll be out starting churches somewhere. Maybe you'll be the one sent around the world. Maybe you'll be a deacon here, a trustee here. Who knows? But it takes intimacy with God to listen to God will prepare you for His direction. Turn with me to Matthew 24, and we're going to close with that. Matthew 24. I hope I wasn't too loud because my ears just popped open and I realized, well, maybe I got loud. I don't know. And, oh, now they both popped open. I feel like I'm screaming. Matthew 24, after about 2,400 years after the story we're talking about today, Jesus was speaking to the Jews about His second coming. Not the rapture, but the second coming. We don't know when His second coming is going to take place. But we have an idea what it's going to look like because of what He promises. In Matthew 24, go down to verse 36. Look at Jesus' words and what we're probably seeing some of as it's preparing for today. Matthew 24, 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is telling that before His return, the earth is going to be wicked. We live in a world today that accepts the killing of babies. It's called that violence, oppressors, killing for your own comfort. Today's sexual immorality in every form is available and accepted and even got flags hanging everywhere for. A day that theft, killing, and violence is normal. So much so, they don't even get that much headline on it anymore. It's not that shocking when a shooting takes place in Minnesota anymore, is it? And we're just talking about America. Understand, a shooting like Minnesota is nothing in the Middle East. They're laughing at us like, what are you worried about? And then these violent acts are glorified in games and in movies like they're fun. Do we live in these days? Do we see it getting more and more in the same ways as the day of Noah? It's also a day that people continue living their lives, eating, drinking, and marrying, like he tells us here. As Jesus spoke, we live our lives just great. Watching football, laughing with the buds, hanging out, having a social, throwing back a cold one, right? Not concerned with the return of Christ. Not concerned that I'm going to have to answer to the Creator. Not concerned with... No one knows about it. What we need today in this church, in this city, in this nation, in this world, are Noahs. Men that God can look down at a wicked world and say, I want to use you. Because you're already living for me. I want you to continue to live by faith, to proclaim Jesus, so that God can use you in the way he desires, in a greater way, in a greater purpose than you ever know until you get the glory. That God can use you to wake others up and to call them to the ark. And we're going to see that this ark wasn't a boat. This ark is a picture of Jesus, and the only ones that survive are the ones that climb upon the ark. We call people out of the flood into Jesus Christ, our ark. And he's got to raise us up to call people to salvation in Jesus. Would you stand with me?